Morning. My name's Graham. I'm married to Margaret, sitting down the left there, down on my right, your left. You'll call her Megs, but I just call her Margaret. We've been in the UK or in England for 17 years. I used to be a healthcare IT specialist, but about 4 years ago, I gave that up and joined the police. I'm now a detective in Banbury, and I serve in the Child Abuse Investigations Unit. There's a conversation stopper. But I think that's why Stefan asked, would I do the mouthpiece for truth and justice? Before we actually get started, I can't read that from there, so I'm going to have to turn around. They drive away the orphan's donkey and take the widow's oxen pledge. They thrust the needy from the path and force all the poor into hiding. The fatherless child is snatched from the breast. The infant of the poor is seized for a debt. Lacking clothes, they go about naked. They carry the sheaves, but still go hungry. Let me introduce you to Kumar. Kumar was 5 years old when his father died. His uncle took him in, tried to provide for him, but 2 years later fell into debt, and Kumar was taken. He was taken to pay the debt and made to work in a brick kiln, producing clay bricks. He starts at 6:30, works late into the evening, 7 days a week. Kumar just wants to study and to play. He said, I just want to see my parents, but he can't. Who is going to speak up for Kumar? This verse says, they cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. Let me introduce you to Rosa. Rosa lives in Manila. She's now 14, but when she was 12, she was raped. She kept the baby, was taken in by a charity, and they have looked after her and the baby. Her rapist was still on the streets. Rosa knew who he was. She had even managed to get a warrant for his arrest, but nobody would do anything. So who's going to speak up for Rosa? I want to introduce you to a few other people as well. These are a bit closer to home. Ellie. And you'll see the little sign there that says not her real name, because I'm not going to give you their real names. It's okay when they're in Manila or in Calcutta or wherever. Ella's 15. She has been recorded as missing countless times in Banbury alone. Ellie is forced to have sex with men who laugh at her. They perform acts on her. They do what they want with her. She is having sex up to 6 times per night. She thinks she is worthless. Who is going to speak up for Ellie? Tom? Well, Tom gets into trouble all the time. He shoplifts. He smokes weed. He drinks. All Tom wants is a father to look up to and a mother to love him. But his mother is drunk. His father is nowhere to be seen. No one understands. No one seems to care. Everyone is so busy, nobody has time for Tom. Tom is a composite. Tom represents virtually every child in care in Banbury today. Emma. No asterisk here, Emma is real. I met Emma 2 or 3 years ago. There'd been a fight outside her flat, and I had to go and take a statement from her. Now, Emma broke down when I was talking to her and sobbed her heart out to me. She was in her 30s. She'd 3 little girls under 10, but they didn't live with her. They lived somewhere else because Emma is an alcoholic. She was found a year previously by a police officer sleeping under a duvet covered in snow. She missed her children dreadfully, but Emma is gripped by something that will not let her go. Who's going to speak up for Emma? Jenny. Jenny's married, she has children, and at night those children, when their parents fight, they cover their heads with their blankets so they can't hear the blows, and they try to drown out the sound of the parents fighting. Jenny's husband controls her to such an extent that she won't even buy a stamp without his permission. He bullies her, he beats her, he treats her like she is nothing, and he goes to church with her to make sure she doesn't tell anyone. Who's going to speak up for Jenny? Well, I have a bit of a surprise for you, because you are. It's your job. Why am I telling you this? Because these are just simple examples of the people for whom we need to speak up for truth and justice. Somebody needs to stand tall, to shine bright, to speak up in a world dark with sin, sorrow, and siren voices. To speak out and to speak to the people who are hurting, who are longing for some sign that somebody cares. So, why be a mouthpiece for truth and justice? Because he wants us to. God wants you to be part of the solution. Let me show you a few verses to that effect. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, it's a short list, and it starts with acting justly. Now, one thing that we don't often mention there is the word with. It doesn't say to walk behind your God or to walk some way where God will follow you. It says you have to walk with your God. Here's another one. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Psalm 82. Proverbs 21:3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now remember, this is a proverb. It was written back in the day when the sacrifices were still in place. And what it's saying is God looks on the heart. Now you might look terribly holy this morning. You might look very pious. You might fit the part. You might look the part. But if you don't do justice, you are a hypocrite. Yeah, we're saved by grace. We all know that. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But read the book of James and see what God says he wants you to do. Do you want to be what Jesus called a whitened sepulchre? Or would you rather walk humbly with your God? Now, you're not all police officers. How do you do this? I'd like to think I do this every day. Some days I just sit in the office and pass the day. But I have the opportunity to bring people to justice. So what are we supposed to do? Well, here's another one. And it says here, Jesus is speaking. He says, I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me in. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You didn't look after me. And we answer back, when did we do that to you? Jesus replies, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. So how do we do it? You feed the hungry. You give drink to the thirsty. You clothe the naked. You visit the sick. You visit prisoners. You invite people in. You stand up for the broken, the hurting, the lonely. You know, we talked about this in our Connect group a couple of weeks ago because I didn't make it out on Thursday. When the drunkard comes in on a Sunday morning, do you recoil? When the drug addict comes in, do you pull your children close? When the prostitute comes in, do you pull your husband close? I'm only joking. But you get my point. Jesus didn't come just for the middle class people. He came for the broken. He came for the hurting. He came for the lonely. He came for the unlovely, the afflicted. And you know what else the Bible says? If you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that for you is evil. Now, that's a pretty strong word. That for you is evil. How many times have you known the right thing to do and walked right on by? Well, that goes down in your ledger. One tick for evil. But then I hear you cry, I'm only one person. What can I do? And you know what? I agree with you. What can one person do? God also agrees, but he knows that you're alone and you're scared. And in Isaiah 43, he says this, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And in the Bible, he gives us so many examples. I'll give you just a couple. Jonathan and the Philistines. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. The Philistines had 30,000 men. They had 6,000 horsemen. They had people as the sand of the sea. They were up on the high ground. The Israelites were down below. And they had 3,000 men. Well, actually, they didn't. They had 3,000 who had run away. They had 6,600 to start with. 3,000 ran away. 2,000 went and made the Philistines even stronger. 1,000 went and hid, leaving 600 men and almost no iron weapons, nothing to fight with. And they're sitting down on the low ground. They're dispirited. They're disheartened. They don't know what to do. Things are looking bleak. But what does Jonathan say? Whoops. Yeah, that was right. What does Jonathan say? Come, let us go. It may be the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He goes out, he tests God, he gets the signal, he climbs through the pass, and him and his armor bearer, just two, they kill 20 men, and then God takes over. There's an earthquake. The Philistines start fighting themselves. And before you know where you are, the Philistines have all fled and Israel are victorious. Then 2 Kings 6 and 17. This is all about Elisha. Elisha was a very successful prophet. And the king of Aram was not terribly happy because Elisha kept telling the king of Israel where he was and what he was up to. So he sent this force all the way to a city called Dothan, and he said, go there, capture and kill Elisha. Now in the morning, the servant gets up, because there's only Elisha and his servant. He gets up and he goes out and he looks, and he is horrified, because all you can see is army all around. Everywhere he looks, there's armies. And he goes and he wakes Elisha, and Elisha, come, you've got to come and look. Elisha gets up, he goes out, and it's like he says, meh, piffle. He says, God, please show him. And God shows him. What does he show him? All round the city, on the high ground, horses, chariots of fire. Remember we sang about the angel armies? Well, Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those that are with them. We can't see them. We can't hear them, but they're there. The God of angel armies is always by my side. So he said, why be a mouthpiece for truth and justice? Because he wants us to, because he will fight with us, because he hates injustice. You know, when Jesus was here on this earth, he got angry, he got cross. But most of the time he kept his anger in check. He kept himself under control. And that day when they brought the woman caught in adultery to him, and he says, let him without sin cast the first stone, he kept his anger in check that day. I always wondered what they did with the man, but that doesn't seem to be mentioned. Let him who without sin cast the first stone, the only one left standing was Jesus. And he says, I'm not going to condemn you. So he kept his anger in check that day. When he healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them boys, they got cross with him that day. And he called them whitened sepulchres. But basically he kept his frustration in check. Later on, when he goes to the temple, his anger boils over a little bit, and he throws out the money changers, he makes whips out of ropes, and he beats them and chases them out of the temple. That day his anger did boil over. But there was one day when he stood by Lazarus' tomb where he could keep it in no longer, and Jesus, it says, was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now that can be translated, he snorted with anger. And then it says, he wept. That's all. He wept. He snorts with anger and then he weeps. You know, he never wept for himself. Jesus was hungry, tired, thirsty, homeless. He was lonely. He was accused of madness, demon possession. He was hated, despised, he was rejected, he was threatened with death, but he never wept for himself. His disciples didn't believe him. He was deserted by his brothers, he was deserted by the disciples. He was aware of what he was going to die. He sweat great drops of blood, but he never wept. He was abandoned to the Romans, he was beaten to a pulp, he was humiliated and mocked, he was crucified, but he never once wept. Yet, at Lazarus' grave, Jesus wept. See, I don't believe Jesus wept because Lazarus had died. He knew he had died days ago. He also knew he was going to raise him again. I don't believe he wept because the people were weeping, although that's perfectly natural. No, I think Jesus wept because of the injustice of it all. I think he wept because it was never meant to be like this. When he created the universe, it was sinless, it was perfect, it was wonderful, but sin came in, death and disease followed it, and has caused endless grief and misery down through the ages. And Jesus, I believe, stands there with Mary at his feet, weeping, grief-stricken, distraught. And remember, this is the Son of God. He's the Creator. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning, the end. He's the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. All majesty, power, authority, glory, and honor belong to him. Everything that was made by him and for him. This is nothing less than the living God wrapped in the flesh of a common man. Yet he looks at Mary and her family who believe, but they're confused in their grief, and he weeps. No teaching, no parable, no rebuke, just tears. It was never meant to be so full of pain, bitterness, sadness, and loneliness. It was meant to be full, abundant, wonderful life. Disease and death weren't meant to come in. People weren't meant to get sick and die and kill each other. But when he sees Mary weeping, Jesus wept. And I think he wept that day, not just because of Lazarus or Mary or Martha, but because of every death, disability from disease and sin. Because of every abandoned child left to fend for itself. Every abused woman in fear of another beating. Every hungry child throughout the world. Every young woman in Banbury selling her body to fulfill the lusts of men. Every person in Banbury who has nowhere to sleep tonight. Every child that was ever abused. Yeah, he knows them all. Every person caught up in addiction to drink, drugs, gambling, sex. Every family that weeps today because of a loved one. And every little baby that's killed because it isn't wanted. He wants it. He accepts it gladly every time it happens. All the sin of all the years, all the misery it has caused and will cause, Jesus wept and Jesus weeps. Are you suffering this morning? Well, let me tell you that Jesus wept that day for you, and today he also weeps for you. When you're lonely and sad, I believe Jesus weeps. When you're gripped by sin, addiction, you're hurting, Jesus weeps. When he sees you going away from him, he weeps. He wept that day because of the misery, the grief, the sadness, everything caused by sin, and he wept although he knew he had a plan. Why be a mouthpiece for truth and justice? Because he was for you. You see, way back in the mists of eternity, God designed this plan. Habakkuk 2 and 4 tells us, you are a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. If you go over to St. Mary's Church, you'll see it written up on the balcony. Yeah, God is a holy God. We often talk about God being a God of love and all the rest of it, but God is also a holy God. He is so holy that if sin were to come into his presence, we would be wiped out in a heartbeat. We would be destroyed instantly because sin cannot be in God's presence. But he is also a God of love, a God who wants you and everybody else to be close to him. And he formed a plan. Now, this infinite problem required an infinite solution. So Jesus came. God himself, born of a virgin, wrapped in human flesh, and now he stands by a tomb, a symbol of everything that was wrong with the world. Now, as he stands there, Jesus knew that Lazarus would rise, and yet he still wept. He knew in a short time he was going to execute the plan. He knew he would take the place of all mankind. He would suffer and he would die and he would pay the penalty for all that sin. And he would suffer injustice on a scale never seen before. The creator of the world, he would die for the world. Now, he had no tears that day, sweat drops of blood. He didn't weep. He cried out in anguish when God the Father turns his back on God the Son. But he didn't weep. He went into the darkness of God's wrath. And it says that he made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all, and he paid the price, but he did not weep. Instead, he bore the burden. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. He had no sin of his own. He died for yours. The ultimate injustice. And he lays down his life. God the Father turns his back on God the Son. We talked about the angel armies, and I mean, that day, crucifixion day, the angels were being held in check. There were legions of angels could have come to his aid, but they were held back. They were silent. What noise must they have made? 3 days later, when his body begins to move, when he takes up his life again, when he stands up, he has paid for all that sin. Satan is defeated. He rises from the grave and he ascends to God's right hand. A man without sin dies for the sin of the world. He's now on God's right hand. Why be a mouthpiece? Because he bore the ultimate injustice. God of justice, he has provided a way back. And you know, all he asks of anybody this morning is exactly the same as what he asked Mary and Martha that morning. Do you believe? It's free. It's available. It's for you. You can have it right now if you don't already. All you have to do is come and accept it. You see, Jesus wept for you that day. He has wept for you many times since. But he also died for you. He knows all about you. He knows everything there is to know. And he wants you to come to him this morning. And that's with everything you've done. He doesn't want you to clean yourself up so that you can come to him. He doesn't want you to make changes so that you can come to him. You come just as you are right now. You can come to Christ. Maybe you've tried. Maybe you've pretended. This morning, just remember, Jesus wept because of you. Jesus died because of you. And Jesus rose because of you. And he's waiting for you this morning. Could we have the band come back up? I mean, I've still got up there a mouthpiece for truth and justice. We've asked the question, why be a mouthpiece for truth and justice? And we've answered it by saying, because God wants you to. Because he hates injustice. And because Jesus suffered the greatest injustice of all time so that you can go free. So what I'm asking you to do this morning is stand tall. Stand up for truth and justice. And don't be afraid. We really have no need to be afraid. Remember what we said? God himself is with you. And remember all those angels, the God of angel armies? Just remember, he's always by my side. Father, we just pray this morning that you would open our eyes so we can see the angel armies. Give us the faith, Father. Give us the strength, the courage to stand up for truth and justice. And we just ask, Father, that you would help us this week to reach out to the broken, the hurting, the lonely, all those people, Lord. They all need you. Help us to reach out to them. In Jesus' name, amen.